might as well start preaching now. Unless I forgot something else. We're going to pick back up in Galatians. And Paul has a great burden upon his heart concerning the saints in Galatia, and seems very similar to what our brother Kraft is feeling towards some folks there in Mexico who have been drawn away. Perhaps those in Galatia had not gone to the extent yet that some there in Mexico appear to have, but we still hold out hope. So Paul writes to the churches in Galatia, having been used of God there to start those churches, and out of concern for them, a very brief introduction, who it's from and who it's to, and praise God's blessings upon them. And then he gets pretty much into the matter that's upon his heart, which we looked at the last couple weeks, beginning in verse 6, where Paul said, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." Judaizers had come there into the churches in Galatia and began to add to the gospel. And when one adds to the gospel, he takes away from the gospel. He makes it to be not the gospel anymore at all. And Paul was concerned with the saints there in Galatia that many of them were being drawn away. And Paul very clearly sets forth that what they're receiving is another gospel, another heteros, another of a different kind, an altogether different thing. Things, again, haven't changed all that much. We talked about the work there in Mexico. We talked about Joseph Smith. There's lots of folks that make claims to things. But if things are contrary to the revealed will of God, and if they're contrary to what were received from the apostles as God's emissaries at that time, then they're not to be received. Doesn't matter what we experienced or what we saw or what we thought we saw or whether we thought it was an angel from heaven. And so there's great concern in those areas. And again, we talk in a day and age in which we live. Now, what constitutes another gospel? And I think I concluded last week by just looking a little bit, talking about what Arminianism. And there's so many different shades and variations of Arminianism. But at what point does it constitute another gospel? And when it becomes salvation by works, by adding something to the completed work of Christ, it's another gospel. No longer the gospel of grace, Pelagianism, which is salvation by works and teaches that by not keeping up and doing things you can lose your salvation. It appears this sort of thing was being taught to the churches in Galatia. We know this: God knows those that are His, and those whom He's called by His grace. I had a young lady write me this week, and it was kind of strange. She'd been reading some things on our website about divorce and remarriage. She was concerned about her mom. And her mom had been divorced and then raised her as a single mom, and later on had gotten married, and then her mom had died. And she was concerned about her mom having died in sin. Just the whole aspect of the way she was asking it, you wonder if she was like almost Catholic or something. So, And, you know, I explained to her about, you know, had the Lord called her mom? Did she have a profession of faith? And, you know, and I'm not amongst those. And even some that articles I have on my website that would say to folks, you know, that are in a subsequent marriage, you know, you should leave that. No, you should honor a covenant of where you are and go on. I said, that's what I would recommend to your mom, where she's still living. But, you know, and all I could say to her is, God knows those that are His. You know, the elect are His, and you know, they'll make a profession. They'll be evidence in their lives. And she never really responded back to anything. I think, you know, you get these folks write you sometimes. They'll just keep writing to preachers until they get the answer they want. You know, they'll find the one that says the thing they want to hear, and then that's the one they'll. And that's fine, you know, it opens doors and opportunities, I guess, but the Lord knows those that are His. You know, we can rest in that. Not that we shouldn't be concerned, we ought to be concerned, you know, about our loved ones and their relationship and walk with the Lord. But it's in His hands. He knows those that are His. And He's going to hold them. They're saved. Not by their understanding, not by their knowledge. You know, if we look at some folk, say, well, they don't understand as much as I do, so they must not be saved, or they don't have the clarity that we do on something. Listen, if that's what saved us, we'd all be finished and undone. You know, I learn more new things all the time. The Lord teaches me, and hopefully I grow. And I'd say that by the same token, obviously by several instances today, I forget a lot of things too. But thankfully, I'm not saved by the things that I know or by the things I remember. I am saved by the atoning death of Jesus Christ, and that alone. I'm not saved by keeping the law. I'm not saved by being circumcised. I'm not saved by keeping the Sabbath. By being baptized, you know, and in their place, some of those things, you know, have their place. But those are not which brings about our salvation. We're saved by nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. And that same gospel, again, as we looked before, began in Genesis and goes throughout the entire book. There's only one gospel. And so I would say, yes, you know, the extremes of Arminianism and Pelagianism certainly must be seen as constituting another gospel. And the main point, and holding out, and again, in light of some of the recent history and some folks who seem to have drifted from the faith on church, ecclesiastical separation and so forth, that, you know, we can't fellowship a lot of things like that. We can't. And we're not saying necessarily those folks aren't Christians. You know, I think there's certainly been some saved Presbyterians and Church of England. All these folks, you read after some of these old saints, and they had a greater understanding in many areas than we. But the Lord wasn't pleased to reveal church truths to a lot of them. You know, they're not a part of the Lord's true church. It's important that we protect these things and stand for these things. Protect the ordinances. The ordinances protect the Lord's church. You know, we let the door down there, and I'm getting a little off the field, but the recent incidences have come up. You know, you just open the door to anybody to receive the Lord's Supper. Diane was talking about the Heidi's church. You know, they just starting to have open communion every Sunday. Then, what is a church? What is the Lord's? And how do you exercise church discipline at all? You just open it to everybody. Whatever seems right in your own heart. Oh, you say, well, that makes me feel good. You know, it makes me feel good to say all these other people are, there's all these other kind of good churches. Well, then, why are we here? You know, there are things that we need to stand for, and at the same time to realize that a lot of those things that we're to stand for today and proclaim aren't the things that distinguish whether one's saved or not. You know, the disciples, you see often, you know, they learned as they went along, and they were learning, you know, even as the Lord was with them, after the Lord had saved them. the essence of landmarkism, as I said, is ecclesiastical separation, and that's not something that somebody made up. Yeah, that's what comes from the scriptures, and it protects us. It protects the ordinances. And so, you know, if it didn't make any difference, then, you know, why be a Baptist? There's a whole lot easier things to be. Well, Paul continues on in this vein, as he said to them in verse 8, said, "But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let it be accursed." And then he says in verse 9, "As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." On a cursory reading, you might go from verse 8 to verse 9 and think, well, Paul's just reemphasizing things here. He's repeating himself for emphasis. But as you look closer at this book and at the history of Paul with the Galatians, it seems to indicate that he's repeating something to them that he had said to them on a previous occasion. Paul had expressed these sentiments to the Galatians before. This isn't the first time that he said, don't listen to other gospels. In fact, he makes reference of previous instructions elsewhere in this epistle as we continue on. If you look at Galatians 5 and verse 21, Paul references previous instructions and teachings he had given to the Galatians. In Galatians 5:21, he says, "Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Now Paul said, I've told you these things before. So this isn't the first time that Paul's instructed the Galatians. This isn't the first time that he's given them warnings about receiving a false gospel. Paul says, if you receive any gospel than that ye have received. Now, brethren, we today have God's completed canon. We have God's Word complete as He intends it, intended for us to have it. Now, that's something the Galatians didn't have. The New Testament Scriptures were being written. In fact, this letter that Paul sends to them becomes a part of that canon. And hence was the need for that apostolic office, where Paul says, Paul an apostle, an apostolos, one who was sent of Christ. That apostolic office was a particular and special office during the New Testament era, prior to the completion of canon. The canon where the Lord used these men to proclaim these things. When Paul says, that which ye have received, or that which we have preached unto you, that is the equivalent of what we have today in the Scriptures. And concerning that canon, you know, proper understanding and reading of history makes it clear that God's people recognized and knew this to be the preserved Word of God. And they recognized that long before Rome ever had any of its councils. You know, Rome claims, oh, we kept the Scriptures. And we decided the Scriptures. Well, they got a bunch of junk in there to cite Scriptures to begin with. And if we properly read and understand history, we see that was our Baptist forefathers, the Waldenses and the Albigenses. They were the folks that maintained and held those Scriptures, and particularly those Scriptures we call in the received text and the authorized text lineage. That was that which they had received. And God made evident to His people what the canon was, and they received it, and they held it. They didn't need some church in Rome or some council of bishops and archbishops and whatever else they called themselves to decide what the Word of God was. And God gave His Word to His people. He made it abundantly clear what that Word was. And Paul warns the Galatians against adding or taking from the gospel, or adding or taking from the Word of God. The Scripture is pretty clear about this, you know, from the beginning to the end. Even before the Scriptures were complete, God warned about adding or taking away from what was the Word of God. We see back in Deuteronomy, part of the Pentateuch, Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2. God said, "Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." Sometimes we may be cloudy of understanding, and we don't quite grasp everything. Some things are very clear. You know, in the day and age in which we live, we see folks say, "Well, we need to take parts out here. We take out the part that talks about, you know, the sanctity of marriage, or that talks about sodomy, and take out the parts that talk about, you know, fornication and things that, you know, we kind of like to do in this day and age." So we need to kind of take the... God warned. He said, don't add to what I've given you. Don't take away from what I've given you. We have the Word of God. These are serious matters. And these are the things that have been undertaken by various cults and throughout the ages, adding to the Word of God or taking away from the Word of God. And to some degree, unfortunately, even the producers of, I think, the modern perversions of the Scripture do this by honoring those texts that come from Rome. And that over the years had already had things taken from them that didn't sit with Rome, didn't sit with the Pope. You know, the passage in Acts of the baptism of the eunuch, it takes out a believer's baptism. Now, these are supposedly good, you know, conservative versions that folks use today. God warns to not add or not take away. And we should take a wide berth around anyone that would add or take away from the Word of God. And Paul warns about these that are there in Galatia. And we should take warning about the modern cults and about the modern, modernist that would... They would use the term something. They used to use that term to describe themselves. They kind of like liberals. They don't like to use that term anymore. Instead of modernists, they call themselves moderates. All those liberal Bible deniers. When I was at that Southern Baptist Seminary, they called themselves moderates. You know, and that meant what? We were the radicals or something. I don't know. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 32, another verse, says, "What things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereunto, nor diminish from it." Deuteronomy 13 and verse 1, "There arise among you a prophet, or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder." Here's Paul still writing to the saints in Galatia, warning about, you know, somebody come in here, somebody, an angel, appears to be an angel comes. God told the Old Testament saints and told Old Testament Israel, "If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass whereof he spoke unto thee, saying, let us go after those gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you, to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God, and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice. And ye shall serve him and cleave unto him." Now, there's a need for God's people to exercise discernment. There's a need for God's people to exercise discrimination. which simply means to being able to tell the difference between things. There's a need for God's people to exercise as necessary separation. And again, that's the essence of what those folks in the 19th century were trying to promote, which came to be known as Lamarckism. They were simply calling for a return to the old paths and the old ways, the ancient landmarks which the fathers had set. Proverbs 30 and verse 6. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Now, don't add to the word of God, even to some of those that were doing there in Galatia and saying, well, you know, the gospel's good, and it's fine, and you ought to receive it, but you still need to, you need to do some more stuff. You need to add some more stuff. Fact of the matter is, this is what we've received. And for this day and age, until the Lord comes back, this is what God has given us. And I think it's pretty clear that God placed the back cover on the Bible. We read, turn all the way to the last chapter, and Revelation in 22. Verse 18, God has John to write, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. I mean, that's, and of course the liberals and whatever, I remember when I was in seminary, you know, they just, well, it just happened to turn out that way, and it just so happens that that's, you know, that appears at the back of the Bible, but that doesn't mean that's the back of the Bible. And, you know, some of these folks would hold, well, maybe there's, of course, a lot of them, the Bible wasn't any more the Word of God than what might be a sunrise or a sunset, or you might be reading some book and God speak to you through it. Now this is the Word of God. We've received these, that which ye have received, that which we have preached unto you, Paul says. And again, Paul is an apostle, that special office that was appointed of God to bring those things until the completion of canon. Of the canon. There's no leeway. Those who preach a false gospel are to be rejected. Paul says, let them be accursed. Let them be anathema. And it's a serious matter, because they're preaching contrary to the Word of God, and they're preaching things that would condemn the soul. Well, Paul continues on, and we'll just look at that and probably pick up next week in verse 10. After he set forth, you know, the primary reason he's writing to them, his primary concern that they might be receiving these false teachings, and Paul sets forth and answers some of the charges that evidently they brought against him, you know, because if they're going to preach a false gospel, they have to overturn the true gospel. If they're going to set themselves up as apostles and leaders, well, then they have to eliminate Paul. And some said, well, Paul didn't preach that you needed to be circumcised because, you know, he just wanted to tell you, make it the easy way or something. He didn't tell you the whole thing. Paul says in verse 10, Paul, the servant of Christ. And that's what we ought to all seek to be, and that's certainly what Paul was and become. Paul says, Paul, the servant of Christ, not concerned with pleasing men. Look at verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if ye yet, for if I yet pleased men, should I not be the servant of Christ? If Paul is the servant of Christ, he's not concerned with pleasing men. Unlike some of the false teachers that seem to have been trying to get scalps, you know, trying to get another notch on their belt. They wanted to convert men, you know, to their way of thinking. They wanted to convert men to their path. They wanted to convert men to what was you could call you know, Judaism, or into a Judaistic version of Christianity, legalist and legalism. And they wanted to count men as their converts and add to their list. Paul wasn't really concerned with those things. Paul was concerned with those people and with their relation with God. But unlike the false teachers, Paul wasn't concerned with nickels and noses. Paul says, am I trying to persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? And those who seek to please men can't be the servant of Christ. You know, you can't have it both ways. You can't try to make things palatable and acceptable by taking away from the Word of God or by adding to the Word of God. In 1 Thessalonians 2:4, Paul says this, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. The message couldn't be made to appeal to the flesh or to human pride. And, you know, that's the inclination of man. You know, I did this, I did that, I made this decision, I made that, I decided to get circumcised, I decided to get baptized, I decided to do this. If you listen to folks long enough, you'll find out what they really trust in. And they'll make proclamations like that. Paul sought only to be a servant of Christ and to proclaim that true message. These Judaizers were seeking converts to their theology. They were seeking converts to their religion, much like the modern cults do, rather than seeking converts to Christ. And such has ever been the way of the false prophet and the false apostle, the false preacher. Well, we'll pick up next week and look as Paul sets forth his concerns to the saints in Galatia and setting forth the true gospel and as delivered by Christ. Let's take our hymnals and start to page number 180, and we'll stand and sing together this closing hymn, When He Cometh. Number 180.
Like the stars.
steps for his crown. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and the opportunity to gather as your people. Father, we thank you for each one that's here, for this little flock that you've brought together. Lord, we pray for our brother Pruffle that's away from us today, that you keep him safe, and in particular that you keep upon him your hand of healing and strength. Lord, help him to be restored so that he might continue on in that work that he does. Lord, I pray for my aunt, as she'll be having surgery tomorrow. Kyle and the healing of his finger. Lord, for Brother Perro and his continuing health issues. Many young folks that need your healing hand. Father, there's so much we don't understand in the trials that come our way. There's so much we don't understand in the times in which we live, the dilemmas that we as a people face. And yet, Lord, we're confident in your sovereignty. Father, we thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and for his atoning death. Oh Lord, the flesh is always looking for some reason to take credit, to claim some measure of glory. Lord, we know we have none. Lord, we can't add to what Christ has done. And all attempts to do so only detract. And Father, while we would be faithful, while we would desire to do those things that you've revealed to us and would have us to do, we realize, Lord, that we're not saved in the doing, but we're saved in the "it is finished" of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you that you've been pleased to reveal the true gospel to your own, to draw them to yourself. Lord, go with each of us as we go our way this week. Glorify yourself and your people. Lord, thank you again for this opportunity to gather. Thank you, Lord, for what you've wrought, that we're able to have Brother Dale with us, for the wonders, for the electronics of this age, though men so often abuse them, Lord, that it allows us as your people to fellowship with one another. So we thank you again for our Savior, and we pray in his precious name. Amen.